Is this the best Christmas ever? Maybe.
I mean, I don't know.
I feel like the conventional wisdom is that it's not, right? But maybe, you know, let's give it a chance. We think about, you know, so much that we're not doing tonight that we've not been doing in recent months. But honestly, even the Grinch will tell you that Christmas doesn't depend on the ribbons and tags or the packages, boxes, or bags. So we know that, right? Christmas isn't about those things. Of course, the Grinch does tell us that Christmas is about everybody gathering together and holding hands and singing and carving the roast beast. So maybe it's not the ideal Christmas message for the year of our Lord 2020. But ultimately, even in the Grinch, the singing, the hand-holding, the beast-carving, all of that celebrated in the Grinch story are not ends in themselves, but they're symbols to remind us that Christmas is about the love we have for one another, which is getting closer to the point, I think. Even in the Grinch story, it's an opportunity to recognize and be grateful for the love we have for one another. Not too bad. I'm not going to talk about how I just found out today there's a newish from a couple years ago Grinch movie with Benedict Cumberbatch in it, and it's got like music from Tyler the Creator. Anyway, not going to get into that. I do want to talk about movies tonight, but the Grinch, I'm mostly into the book, the movie versions of the Grinch. Like, you know, the classic cartoon, You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch, that's good. Everything else besides that is kind of a different work of art than the original Grinch story, as far as I'm concerned. Should be judged on different terms. Speaking of classic Christmas stories, I think the movie Die Hard actually has the same message as the Grinch, really. Y'all probably have seen Die Hard, right? Despite their lives moving in different directions, Bruce Willis's iconic character, John McClane, loves his wife, Holly, so much that he's willing to literally crawl across broken glass to save her. That is, again, about the love we have for one another. It's a good Christmas message. It's not, like, the real Christmas message, but it's pretty good. It's pretty good. Y'all know that Die Hard is a Christmas movie, right? Like, this is established. The internet has decided. Probably won't watch it tonight, but, like, maybe, you know, in the next... We got 12 days to watch movies, and Die Hard will be one of them. That's all I'm saying. Talk more about Christmas movies later. But for now, let's cut to the Christmas story that we're probably most familiar with, the one that we just heard this evening, this story from Luke's Gospel. Most of us have heard this story before. As soon as the decree goes out from Emperor Augustus, you got a pretty good idea where this story's going. We got a young pregnant woman, the journey south to Bethlehem, the birth of a child laid down in a manger where animals are supposed to eat because there was no place for them at the inn. We get angels and shepherds and the whole manger scene that we got. I mean, I'm at Michelle's house, so I can see 15 manger scenes right to my right immediately. And on the other side of the room, there's more. We've seen this part of the story before. So a question is, does Christmas depend on this story? I mean, in some ways it kind of does, because it's the Bible story about the birth of Jesus, and most of our, you know, trinkets come from that, and our iconography and most of our songs reference this part of the story. But does our experience of Christmas and our understanding of the meaning of Christmas really depend on this story? I mean, I think we'll see that it does, but not quite in the same way that I had been thinking earlier. Matthew's Gospel has a different version of this story. Sometimes I even think of it as being different enough that it's a different story altogether. But I looked again today, and it really is trying to tell the same story, just from a very different perspective. Matthew, of course, gives us bigger roles for Joseph and for Herod, as well as the wise men or the kings or the Zoroastrian astrologers or whoever they were that came and followed the star and gifted the child. Matthew's version also gives us the deaths of the innocent children and the flight to Egypt with Joseph and Mary and the child. Not much about the birth itself, not much about the child, just that he was the fulfillment of the prophet's words, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel." Even though the angels in both Matthew's version and Luke's version specify that the child will be named Jesus, so this Emmanuel thing is presumably like a nickname or a title or sort of a description, because, you know, Emmanuel means God with us. It's a little fuzzy on that. But, I mean, to be honest, Jesus ends up with a lot of different titles and names over the years. So I think this Emmanuel one at this time is totally fine. Starting with two good ones is okay, and he'll just grow from there. When we think of this story we know so well, the one we've heard, it's fair to ask some questions so we don't just get lulled into, oh yeah, we know how this goes. I mean, was it really a silent night? I don't know. I've only been around a couple of childbirths. None of them were silent. Everybody knows this, right? Was Jesus born in a barn or a house or a cave, or exactly how did that work? Did Joseph deliver this baby, or are there women around to actually take care of the business parts? Because probably there were, but not all the details made it into this story, I'm pretty sure. Does Christmas depend on these kinds of details, on these kinds of questions, on even on the angels and the shepherds and the animals? I don't think it does. I suppose the proper Christian answer is that Christmas depends on Jesus. I mean, it's like we're in Sunday school. Jesus is the default answer because it's right, a high percentage of the time. Jesus' birth was a momentous occasion. Maybe in the grand scheme of things, not quite as memorable as his death and his resurrection, but probably, you know, at least as memorable as all of the, you know, the teaching, the healing, the miracles, feeding the hungry, welcoming the children, centering God's love and mercy for all God's people, all of those things that made up Jesus' ministry. His birth makes it onto that kind of a list as being a really important thing in the story of Jesus. The reason it's important is because Christmas is God's intervention into the world in a new way. What that world was like that God came into and how God entered that world probably matter to the story. That's why we get these versions of it in Luke and in Matthew's Gospels, because it matters how God came into the world. God did not enter into human history as, you know, he didn't just appear on the scene as a strong, good-looking, brilliant adult leader who was charismatic and like had an army behind him or whatever people expected. God did not arrive as the conquering hero. God arrived as a random baby with nobody's for parents in a dusty Nowheresville, occupied by a foreign empire, not even in a proper house. Which reminds me that Star Wars The Last Jedi is also a Christmas movie, but I'm not going to get into the details of that now because we're into this sermon enough. We can let the movies go. But The Last Jedi, definitely a Christmas movie. Rey, it's a whole thing. God came to us, to humankind, to us, to you and I, and became one of us, square in the middle of the mess of the human experience. God didn't choose a good year to arrive, but God chose a year with a complicated imperial census that forced people to migrate to familial lands. Like it was a pain. It was an annoying time to show up, and God chose that time to come. God chose a year where Israel had a greedy, terrified king, afraid of losing his own power. He valued his power more than he valued the lives even of children. And that's the time that God came into the world. God chose a place to come into the world, like on the edge of a village, kind of near the city, maybe. It's not like the middle of nowhere, but you can see it from there. I mean, that's kind of the thing. And God chose a family to enter into, not with wealth or power or fame or whatever, but a family that could find no better lodging than with the farm animals. That's the best they could do. That's the kind of family that God chose that we now know as the Holy Family. Holy compared to what? I mean, if God hadn't showed up, they were just random nobodies. But that's where God decided to go. I think it matters. God chose to intervene in our world where the world needed God the most. Not where God could have the most immediate impact or influence or power or whatever. God chose to enter the world in love and empathy and in real, awkward, vulnerable humanity. And God chose all that over godliness power, strength. As we gather for Christmas, right now, this is us gathering for Christmas in a way we've never done this particular thing before. And yet there have been other ways. It's not like there's only one way through our lives, but this is a new way. As we gather this year, I think we do have an opportunity to cut through all the noise. And I haven't got into like the American commercialization of Christmas and all that nonsense. We already know that stuff, right? Like the Grinch solved that for us. But we can cut through all the noise, all the things that we think of as being Christmas, and try to recognize what God is really doing here in this story. Christmas, you know, we pretty it up with decorations and gifts and family celebrations, and all of that is great, but none of that specifically is Christmas. Christmas, this celebration, this, second most important holy day in the Christian calendar, is God's once and forever intervention of raw, vulnerable, perfect love into this world for you, for us. For you, for your whole embodied self. God was born a little squeaky baby with all the baby stuff and the whole thing. The real, literally the viscera, I mean, right? Like this is like the real thing. For you, in an actual human body, as an actual human person, with feelings and disappointments and loss and grief and joy and silliness, God showed up like that and started from a baby, from day one, and lived through the whole thing. That's the choice God made for you. And for every person who knows what it is to need, as God became human, in part, I think, so that God could know what it is to need, like a person. A virus or a pandemic will not stop Christmas from coming. You all know that. I'll just speak the obvious. Political divides or whatever is going on in our political situation in this country this year will not stop Christmas from coming, will not stop God from loving us, will not stop God from reaching out to us. Our experiences in this year of isolation, of instability, of depression maybe, however we describe our experiences in these recent months, uncertainty, however we describe that stuff, none of our experiences will stop God from coming to this world. In fact, they invite God to come closer into this world, closer into our lives, because that's where God chooses to intervene. Just like in this Christmas story, just like in so many stories before this one in the scriptures, and just like so many times since, God chooses to intervene in our lives where and when we need God the most. Nothing will stop God from coming to us, from becoming God for us. That is the promise of Christmas. It's that God loves you, that God loves us. Amen.